Well, good morning again. So the title of this Advent series is, Do You See What I See? Do you see what I see? And today, I see a beauty, and I see the beast. Sounds like a pretty good movie. I might try to work on that. But I want to start with the beauty, what this represents and what we often think about when we think of Christmas. In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul writes these words, But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And I can remember the first time reading what a special verse that was, because when you're raised up in a religious tradition, the danger is you just kind of take everything as it comes, but you don't really think it through. Why or what or how do you know? And I think a lot of our young people are asking those questions today. Maybe a lack of discipleship, maybe a lack of a lot of things, that we raised up a church with not a lot of apologetic spirit or an understanding of why do we do what we do, why do we believe what we believe. And those are becoming very difficult questions, and yet questions that must be answered. Nothing was more precious to me than Christmas and Bethlehem's manger. In fact, to me, it was kind of like a Hallmark moment. Okay, you can close your eyes for a second, but how many during the holidays will watch an occasional Hallmark movie? Raise your hand. Look at this. All these weak people here. You ever notice it's the same plot every movie, just the names and faces change? I watch them too. So. But in a time today where seemingly everything spiritual has either been tossed to the curb, thrown under the bus, or maybe dramatically edited to fit a new mode of thinking, this verse really spoke to me of the divine visitation that was planned from heaven sovereignly from God the Father. And included was how it would happen and what the ultimate purpose of it was. It's a good question to ask yourself. Why did it happen this way? What was the purpose of it? And maybe start to dig a little deeper to realize that non-biblical sources confirm not only the event of Jesus' birth, but his life and the mission that he would carry forth to save the world from sin and themselves. Even if they didn't believe, they could acknowledge, yeah, this is fact. Thallus in 52 AD is perhaps the earliest secular writer to mention Jesus. And so his ancient writings don't even exist anymore, but Julius Africanus, writing about 221 AD, quotes Thallus, who previously tried to explain away the darkness occurring at Jesus' crucifixion. He writes, on the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus, in the third book of his history, calls, as it appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. That's what many thought had happened on Good Friday, when total darkness filled the land for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, a time when total darkness didn't happen. There are some things that we can conclude from his observation, that Jesus lived, he was crucified, there was an earthquake and darkness at the point of his crucifixion. But maybe the most renowned historian was Cornelius Tacitus. He was a Roman who was known for his careful analysis and examination of historical documents, and he's among the most trusted of ancient historians. You can find him quoted whenever you get into commentary, studying gospel accounts. He writes in the Annals of 116 AD, he describes Emperor Nero's response to the great fire in Rome, and Nero's claim that the Christians were to blame. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class of hated people for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all hideous and shameful things from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Tacitus acknowledged Jesus, acknowledged Pontius Pilate, acknowledged what Jesus had done, acknowledged the persecution of the first century Christians for their faith. And this becomes very helpful if you're in a discussion with somebody who just kind of blows off this stuff as fable or the Bible as fable. That's absolutely untrue. It's the word of the living God. And it will penetrate your mind and your heart if you approach it saying, God, teach me, God, show me. But going back to the hallmark moment for a minute, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it historical? Absolutely. Prophetic? Yes. Think about some of the advances. We sang about some of them. We're doing this on Tuesday morning in our K group. We oftentimes sing carols and hymns that we don't even really think about what we're singing. The deep theology in these words that give credence to what you and I believe. Micah 5:2. These are all hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin. Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 2 Samuel 7, he would come from the line of David. Then in the New Testament, two angelic visitations from angels, both speaking to Joseph and Mary at a time when Joseph was thinking about divorcing this young girl because she was pregnant with a child. And he had nothing to do with it. A long, lonely ride to Bethlehem on a donkey. No room at the inn. A birth in an animal stall. A heavenly chorus of angels singing glory and praises in the skies. A visitation from the Magi bearing gifts from the Orient. And I could just see tears flowing down their eyes. And maybe you get teared up a little bit at Christmas. As the Bible helps us to understand and to cut our way through all the materialism and everything else, to see what the thing is about and why. I think of the carols. O holy night, O little town of Bethlehem, come let us adore him. Away in a manger, Tuesday, go tell it on a mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all coming out of this story. That is a true story, not a fantasy, not a fable, not a made-up fact. Churches across the globe have minimized and even denied the virgin birth, the authority of Scripture. Just because you're in a church doesn't make one a Christian. If I walk into a garage, it doesn't make me a car. It's what's inside that counts. And what are you hearing? What are you learning? It made me think, what happened to the hallmark moment? I can remember days of bygone, and I'm pretty bygone, or maybe bygone, I don't know. But you could walk around the block, and you would see tens and tens and even hundreds sometimes of manger scenes set up on the front yard. So cool. Now, malls out, schools out, city halls gone. Even the front yard are filled with everything but a sense of the spirit of Christmas. Is the miracle gone too? I was reminded that today is 2022 AD. Anno Domino, after the birth of Christ. And whether you believe or not, you've bought into that system. So either it's true or it's not true. Think about it. Well, from the beauty came a beast. I call it a fierce cosmic battle that was brewing. And, you know, there were many years I didn't even know this, to be honest with you, because I was so stuck in the gospel that I didn't allow it to be expanded. What did this represent? What did it cause? And why? I was sharing with a longtime friend who was watching his 60-year-old son die of intestinal cancer. A great Christian man who's even held a great testimony during his battle with cancer. His dad came to faith a little later in life, much later in life. And he's kind of an earthy guy. He said, when I look at my son, I want to get my hands around the neck of Adam and just wring him to death. And I never really heard it put that way. It was the rebellion of Adam that brought death, that brought sin, that brought pain, that brought suffering, and even more so brought separation from the God who created us. We're all born by God, created by God, but we are not children of God until our spirit has been born from above. And we've been adopted into the family of God. That's a very special thing you're doing back there, Sarah. That little boy could be adopted. It's a picture of what God has done for you and for me if you're a believer. He called you out of darkness and brought you into his family, into his light. Adam and Eve, they had it all going for them in the Garden of Eden until one bad choice sent the world and history spinning out of control. And it's important that we don't forget what's behind all this stuff. All the justice, all the racism, all the whatever you want to fill in the gap. It's the root of sin and separation from God. That's why if we're a believer, we cannot live with that spirit. If it's in us, we must take it to the cross. Starting with moi. Because they're going to know we are Christians by our love. Read 1 John 4, if you would, today. In about, I think I counted 12 verses, the word love was mentioned 32 times. Now, either John has a stuttering problem, or he's sending a message that he wants deep into our mind, deep into our hearts. Eve fell to the temptation of the serpent. Adam, not taking the protective leave he should have, followed suit by eating the forbidden fruit. Instantly, their eyes were opened to sin and to shame. All of paradise's benefits were lost. Were gone just like that. And to top it off, three curses were delivered. One to the man, one to the woman, and one to this diabolical servant that we now call Satan. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Any ladies say amen to that? Any guys say amen to that? You better not, okay? We do not understand. We just think we do. I made that mistake when Jeremy was being born. I almost got a frying pan on the head. I do not understand what she was going through. Your desire will be to rule your husband, and he will rule over you. This is why Ephesians 5 is so important when it says, wives, be submissive to husbands. It's not to be the iron-fisted rule, but there's a spirit in the natural that wants to take over the biblical role and responsibility God gave the husband. And if you think that's not fair, look what he told the husband later. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Die for your wife. In every kind of way, serve your wife. Those two must be read together. or else marriage will spin into all kind of crazy directions. To the man, he said that I'm going to make work kind of difficult. In fact, cursed is the ground because of you. Though painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. Any guys here ever not like work? Now, we have to work. But sometimes we don't like it. This is where it comes from. It's part of the curse. You're not going to get 100% fulfillment out of your work. If you did, God wouldn't even be in the picture. I heard it once said that 60% of a job you like is doing really good. So if you're struggling with a job, praise God tomorrow. Don't complain. And ask the Lord to help you deal with it. But then we go to Revelation. And first we do that, we go to the big curse. The curse on Satan. In Genesis 3:15, which we read, 14 and 15, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's a war being prepared here, folks. In fact, it's already here. Many Christians don't even realize it. So we walk into every day just getting our head kicked in because we don't recognize the spiritual warfare we're in, which represents this right here. For a time, Satan will win, or will have the opportunity to win. Because you can defeat Satan if you fight the battle the right way. But you can't do it on your own. He is too diabolical. He is too wise. He is too cunning. He is too deceptive. All of his names represent an evil character that he is. Diabolos. The deceiver. The liar of all lies. The murderer. A hated demonic angel who fell from heaven because of rebellion and said he took 1/3 of all the angels that were in there down with him to fight that fight with him. We call those guys demons. A demonic world we live in. See, we're all spiritual. We just don't know it. Well, I'm not spiritual. I haven't accepted Jesus yet. You're spiritual. You're on one side or the other side. And you can't fight this without that. Revelation 12 gives us a prophetic picture of what's going on even today, and it's not a pretty one. Let me just read it quickly if I could again. A great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky, flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. But she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. I'll stop right there. You know, when I read this, I couldn't help think a little bit about the birth of Christ. And I often would think, why could King Herod be so intimidated and threatened by the birth of a little baby, so much so that he ordered all the little kids under 2 to be slaughtered in Bethlehem? What couldn't cause somebody like that to react that way to the birth of a little baby? Because whether he realized it or not, he was an agent of Satan. And he was trying to put to death the one who would come to redeem the world from sin. But God would provide an escape for Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. And in all places, Egypt. The very place that Israel was called out of many moons ago. They escaped. Herod died. And Revelation 12 paints a big, big picture of what the thing looks like. The Apostle John is the author. He probably was the closest. Peter in action, but John was like the Goomba of Goombas. He's the one always pictured kind of laying in the bosom of Jesus. He was the one who didn't bail out at the crucifixion. He was the one who stood at the side of Mother Mary when her son Jesus was hanging on that cross. God had given him special favor to write the Gospel of John, to write the epistles of John, and now the book of Revelation itself. And it says that he was presented with a great sign. The word great is the word mega, a mega sign. That's a cool word today, mega. Well, there was a mega sign in the sky. And it was the first of seven signs that would happen from this point through Revelation 19. The word sign really means here, it's a wonder. It's a wonder scene that will end up being a reality. In other words, it wasn't just a magic act. It was a picture of what was coming here. As we look through this thing quickly, and I'm not going to break down all the end time stuff for you. That's not the purpose for today. But the woman here is Israel, not Mary. It's the use of the word is a masculine word, not a feminine word. And the church is always referred to as the feminine, the bride of Christ. Now, does that become a part of this? Yes, indirectly it does. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's unique glory is that sun. And it's a reminder of the dream in Genesis 37 that Joseph had. The dream that got him into a whole lot of trouble with his brothers and his dad. And mom, you're going to all be under me one day. They thought he was a little snot teenager. Tried to put him to death. And that dream was prophetically answered later in the book of Genesis when Joseph was raised to the second in command and his family came and bowed before him, not knowing it was him. And God blessed Israel because of that. She has labor pains in this picture and she's about to give birth. And this reminds us of Genesis 3, the pain she would go through. And it does remind us of the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came out of the line of Israel, and Jesus will return when Israel returns back to the line of Jesus. Very prophetic, very evangelistic here. And awaiting the birth is not God the Father. Mark, I'm sure, was awaiting the birth of his little boy just a few weeks ago. As Lynn was in there, probably screaming, and Mark says, oh, I understand what you're going through. And she said, no, you don't. It wasn't the Father waiting for this birth. It was Satan waiting for this birth. And he wanted to destroy this baby before it could be born to do the ministry he was called to do, the ministry that would ultimately throw Satan in the lake of fire and all who follow him and all who don't believe. The symbolism here, the seven evil empires that ruled against Israel, that were Satan's domain, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and probably the whole Western world today, that's moving farther and farther away from biblical truth. Satan's goal, like Herod, was to destroy the child. And this wasn't the only time it happened. He tried to take Jesus down in the three temptations in the wilderness. He tried to take him down through Judas, who became the great betrayer who would turn him in. He was the first target of Satan. But instead, the Bible is in Genesis 12 or Revelation 12, There was a deliverance and escape. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father now until he comes back to judge the living and the dead, to raise up those out of the grave and those living who have a relationship with him, and cast aside the judgment of those who don't. It's a hard truth, but it has to be told. Because if I get stuck in the romance, I don't understand what salvation really means and why life can be difficult at times, because I have an enemy who hates me and hates you. But he can't win, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Listen to what Jesus did in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Satan thought he won a victory when Jesus hung on the cross. The good news is the story doesn't stop there. Because what he thought was a victory was the greatest defeat in the world. Because forgiveness now was open to you and I. Victory over death was open to you and I. Victory over fear was open to you and I. Just as Haman wanted to get rid of the Jews in Esther, Satan wanted to get rid of all of them here. And he's still fighting a war right now. Ephesians 6, 10 and 12, you read it, please. It reminds us of how we fight this war. When he says, you don't argue against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual forces of darkness. And you fight them with the word of God and with prayer and standing firm in fellowship and putting on that shield to defend the attacks and that helmet of salvation and the feed of good news that shares the gospel freely. The red on the dragon here represents blood. Satan is vicious. He's an enemy who is filled with bloodshed. But he can't win. Lastly, a decisive victory would be won. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, the war broke out first in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. See any of that going on today? He's going to be ruled by Jesus with a rod of iron, a rod that cannot be broken. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire with his demons. How do we do this? How do we stand firm? I thought about that great song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." What ground are you standing on today? Well, I'm a Christian. This doesn't apply to me. It does. It does to all of us. Am I standing on the rock, or am I standing on a bunch of quicksand that has me, you know? Don't romanticize the baby of Jesus. Celebrate and worship this newborn babe. He was born with a purpose to fight the war for our souls that we could not fight ourselves. All hail King Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this amazing conception, the birth of Jesus Christ, who had to come in the flesh, had to live a perfect life, and he did because he's the Son of God, had to go to the cross so our sins could be paid for, had to be buried so our sin nature would be buried one day, and then rose from the dead so we too would be raised to a new life, new creatures in Christ, a new hope, a new destiny, a new plan, where you can take wonderful med school plans and send them to the place where, why would anybody want to go there? Because it's the best place you can be if that's what God says go. And that's for all of us here. Lord, help us to seek you with a whole heart. Teach us to celebrate and worship Jesus with our children. Help them to get a sense that it's more than just a straw in a manger and, okay, put the things away, it's over. This is eternal, and it impacts history forever until you return. So bless my dear family here, I pray. Fill them with your spirit. Help us to be certain of our stance with the Lord. Then help us to give his love to others this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand.